here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill. Welcome to In His Presence, a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, where we bring worship and the Word together so that you may be encouraged and receive a revelation of God's healing power, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. May it bring transformation to your spirit, soul, and body. These teachings and worship sessions were conducted at various times and locations. We hope that you will be encouraged and inspired as we hear the truth of God's Word. Please join us. The service is already in progress.
I'm so proud to be called. Thank you so much for being with us in our worship service. Now, please stay with us as Pastor Bill brings us the message.
You know, it's a wonderful thing to be here tonight. It's going to be an interesting night because we're going to be talking about something that is relevant to us now. It's an important thing that each of us, if we see it individually and corporately, things will change. But it depends upon us. But I can pray. So let's pray as we open this up. Heavenly Father, this night we ask that as we've come into this place, that we would be able to put the things of this world aside and also the things of this day, so that we would be able to hear you speak to us, that you would speak not only to our heart, but we would see with our eyes, hear with our ears, and that in no way would the enemy be able to bring condemnation, but Holy Spirit, bring conviction. Bring it in a way that will motivate us to put into practice what your word declares that you desire for your people to do. Because we see before us a challenge, and you've asked us to step into the fight. Now, Lord, equip us for that fight and give us a plan for the days ahead so that we might be victorious in all that we undertake. For we pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of the new year, for those of you that were with us back at the beginning of 2016, we stood before you and we talked about the vision of what the healing and prayer ministry had and what they would be focusing on during the coming year. And we also looked at the focus and direction of the church, and that was discussed, and how the church can make an impact through corporate prayer as we pray with other Christians across the nation. So what we want to do tonight is that we'd like to talk about that prayer initiative, and it's called An Appeal to Heaven. Now, the concept of an appeal to heaven is not something new. Pastor Carolyn and I will want to give you some of the history behind that, and then also talk with you about how we will incorporate this initiative into our church services and individual lives here at Victory Tabernacle. Now, this history is really amazing, so I want you to pay close attention. When we look at the history of the appeal to heaven, the first time that this was used, the term was used, was back in the 1600s. It's not something that they just dreamed up. And it was by an Englishman named John Locke. Now, how many of you know who John Locke is? Some of the history buffs there. John Locke was considered one of the greatest philosophers of all time, and he had a major influence on the founding fathers of our nation because he contended that people are endowed with certain natural rights to life, liberty, and property. You've heard something like that before. He was one who presented the idea that government should be a combination of checks and balances, and that's exactly what we have in our Constitution. And yet, there are very few people that know that these ideas and even the structure that Locke proposed did not originate with him. Let me explain. During his life, Locke was fascinated with the Iroquois Indians. He studied them. He went among them. He was fascinated and influenced by their ability to live in peace with other Native American tribes. And in fact, there, during a very troubling time in the history of the Iroquois Indians, the legend was that their creator sent a peacemaker. And the peacemaker came with a message of peace, but it required all of the different tribes to agree. And if they would all agree, then there would be peace. And the peacemaker was able to go to the different tribes. There were five in that region, and he united them together. And this is around the Great Lakes area. There was a peace treaty that happened. It happened around 1570 AD. And the time that they came together, they did something that was very unique. They went out, dug a hole, and they put all their weapons of war into the hole. This is where we get our term, bearing the hatchet. And they put over the top of that where all the weapons were, they put a great white pine tree, which was called the Tree of Peace. There's an image up on the screen, or there will be. On this pine tree, what you'll see is, this is the best drawing I could find, but it shows an eagle, and you can make that out, up on top. What it doesn't show, though, is that the eagle in its claw has five arrows. And these arrows represented the five tribes that signed the peace treaty. Now, if you go to the next slide, look at this. This is the Great Seal of America. And the concepts that were from the Iroquois Indians were then carried over to the Great Seal. And what you see there is in the talons of the eagle, and in the left talons, he has 13 arrows, which represent the 13 colonies. There's an olive branch to the right, which symbolizes the power of peace, and the arrows to the left, which symbolize the power of war. So when Locke began to study the Iroquois Indians, they had been at peace for almost 100 years. And in this living model, then, Locke saw a way that he could actually accomplish peace among diverse groups of people. And so because of that, he then wrote his famous two treatises of government, which Thomas Jefferson and others used to form the Constitution of these United States. And it was in these treatises that we find that in his writing there, he used the words, an appeal to heaven. And he said, at times when there is no judge on earth who can help or make things right, the appeal lies with us and must be made to God in heaven. An appeal to heaven must be made to the righteous judge.
Now, something happened in 1775, and the 13 original colonies were getting ready to face the greatest battle in America on the soil that they had ever faced, and it was the beginning of the Revolutionary War. Now, young America was facing the British, and the British at the time was the most powerful military force in the world, and the British were already occupying Boston. And the leadership in the colonies knew that they were at the cusp of losing their independence from England if they lost the war. And George Washington believed that the only way to defeat the British was to request divine assistance so that we could truly be one nation under God. And George Washington served as the general and the commander-in-chief at the time over the colonial armies during the Revolutionary War. As we know, he became the first president of the United States from 1789 to 1797. But the very purpose of establishing America was to have independence from England and to have religious freedom. Now, Washington recognized that they were greatly outnumbered and they could never win this war unless they made an appeal to heaven. And they knew that God would intervene into response to their prayer. Now, Washington remembered the writings of John Locke, and he knew of the Iroquois Confederacy. He knew about the Tree of Peace, and he knew about the appeal to heaven. So he decided to take it upon himself to secretly commission six privately owned schooners and start his own navy. And all of this was done at his own expense. And it was called Washington's Secret Navy. Now, we're getting ready to look at another picture. Can we have the picture of the flag up there? This navy was unique because all of the boats were to have an appeal to heaven flag upon them. And this is exactly what it looked like. And this flag was also known as Washington's cruiser flag. It was a white flag with an evergreen tree in the middle and the word stitched an appeal to heaven across it. This pine tree flag was a challenge. The British knew it was a challenge to the British crown because it revealed that an appeal to heaven was being made to restore all the wrongs and the crimes that were being ignored by the British government.
Now, in April 1776, the state of Massachusetts adopted this flag for its own navy, and they supplied an additional 25 ships to defend the east coast of the United States from the British. Eventually, these ships were absorbed into what was then called the United States Navy, but the flag remained part of the heritage, and the flag became then a symbol to the nation. Now, in addition to the schooners, the flag was also flown on floating batteries. It was flown on riverbanks and towns. It was there at Bunker Hill. And even the most important place, it was in the nation's capital in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. On Christmas night in 1776, during the Revolutionary War, Washington and his men crossed the Delaware River and were victorious over unsuspecting Hessian mercenaries at Trent, New Jersey. They forced their surrender. A few days later, an evading force from the British was sent to destroy Washington and his army. But Washington attacked there in Princeton, New Jersey, and dealt them a humiliating loss. At all times, that flag that you saw was being flown, indicating that we are making an appeal to heaven and we are winning the war. And the darkest time for Washington and the Continental Army was during the winter of 1777, there at Valley Forge. Many of you have probably studied that. There were 11,000 men that went into winter quarters. And during the next 6 months, thousands died because of cold, starvation, but mainly disease. They suffered, and mostly because of what they were enduring, because they believed that God would still intervene in their midst. And Washington knew that when all resources and justices on earth were exhausted, only an appeal to heaven would remain. And yet there is more to the story, because biblical scholars in their historical research have revealed that Washington used the evergreen tree not only as a symbol of peace, but he also used it as a reminder that he had a covenant with God and that God was faithful to fulfill his promises. Washington referenced Genesis chapter 21, verse 33 for his belief. Now the text says this, "Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God or eternal God, the one without beginning or end." And the context of this passage refers to an agreement. It talks about an oath, a treaty that Abraham made with Abimelech. And this took place after Isaac had been born. Remember the 25 years and how Abraham believed? And now the promise came. And so the tree was planted because it was a way of memorializing what God had said. And it was a way of looking back, remembering God's faithfulness to his promises. Even though Abraham had 25 years of struggles, mistakes, lies, and a life that necessarily didn't glorify God. But even with all of that, and for you and me, even with all of our mistakes, possibly from our past, are we less any important to God if we call upon him now to remind him that we know that he is merciful and just, and to say that we have a covenant with him? And he says, "You do have a covenant with me. Are you willing to do what you need to do?"
Now, I think the interesting thing is, as we've seen, the appeal to heaven was before the 13 colonies were established. And the cool thing about it is people don't even know that was the first flag. That was the flag before any of the colonial flags where the 13 colonies was ever there. We don't hear about that in our history. But as we move forward into the end of 2013, which is our time, just a couple years ago, various Christian groups, spiritual leaders, and politicians recognized that America's in a spiritual decline. That's just a couple years ago. And this decline is set to destroy everything that our forefathers did and everything that they died for to give us America, to give us religious freedom. And since 2013, supernaturally, with a collaboration of efforts, men started to seek God and try to unite America again. Some of us don't even know what has been happening. Important leaders all over the United States have been joining together. Billy Graham, Charisma Magazine news editor Jennifer LeClaire, which is a great outspoken person, former Governor Rick Perry, Governor Bobby Jindal, and other faith leaders have been calling themselves together around America to join and pray for God's intervention in our country. We don't hear much about that, but there are faith leaders that are trying to get together and do something. I think a very interesting thing, more recently at a Christ for the Nations graduation, a military man was asked to give the graduation message that day to the next generation of young leaders. He was a soldier, and what the soldier did, he pulled out of his pocket a flag like the one that George Washington flew. This was a challenge to the graduating class of the next generation of Christian leaders to once again to appeal to God for change. This man was saying that there's a realization that God is saying to this generation, if we're going to defeat the giants in our land, we just can't ask God to deliver our country so that we'll be prosperous again or that we'll be the greatest country in the world. We can't do it for that reason. But we must return to our original purpose, and that is, again, to be the city on the hill, a light in the darkness, fulfilling the purpose that God intended for this country. We have forgotten what it is, and we are to be an example of the Great Commission to the world, but that only comes if we go back to repentance, and that comes through intercession. If we commit back to our spiritual roots and heritage, and we connect back to God, God will come through for us. And as one writer put it, it is time for people to get desperate and begin to come together and call upon God. We're in the middle of an election. It's time to start praying, people. And as bad as the darkness is, the biggest problem is not the darkness. The biggest problem is the lack of light. The lack of light. And the church is not being what it's supposed to be because God has said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, you all probably know it by heart, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. If we come together in desperation as instructed in 2 Chronicles, God will heal our land. He will again change the fabric of our society. Because right now, that fabric doesn't look too good. And he'll change our country and its leaders. This appeal to heaven flag is being flown across our land. Start watching for it. As more and more people believe that we are under God's progressive judgment and that we must return back to biblical values and roots, or we're going to face calamity because sin, death so easily beset us. Our country is so sinful. And the original flag, the tree, is being seen above Capitol buildings, and some legislatures have been seen wearing the pin on the lapels of their suit. And Dutch Sheets reported there are 10 governors that are holding the flags at state events. And that was just a couple of years ago.
Now, why is this so important to us now? I mean, right now. We've said one of the reasons is because America is in a decline. We have seen the greatest onslaught of the enemy in the last 8 to 10 years in this country. Elections are coming up on November the 8th. And without the intervention of God, the new representatives in our nation's capital will only continue to move us literally towards destruction of our country. America began as one nation under God. Morals were spiritually intertwined with our society, and the evidence of a sincere faith was woven into the Constitution, the Pledge of Allegiance, even the national anthem. Scriptural mottos were placed on office buildings, and it's even inscribed upon our currency. And yet, in less than 300 years since the inception of America, this young nation has accomplished so much. No other nation has been able to do what we have in the same kind of a time frame. That's because God's blessing was upon us. We have ascended to an industrial, economic, and political world power. We have achieved reserve currency status and were regarded as a universal symbol of prosperity. But then, unfortunately, over the last 50 to 60 years, God was steadily removed as the anchor of our nation, and the Bible is our standard of living. And today, America is a country, but I'll be honest with you, it's no longer an individual nation under God. There is so much that has torn us apart. In fact, even a recent Barna Group study found that 4 out of 10 Americans and 77% of evangelicals believe that the world is now living in the biblical end times. We have natural disasters that are claiming America, cataclysmic storms, tornadoes, which we saw last week, earthquakes. They're economic disasters that are driving poverty in America. Now, they say that the unemployment rate is only 5%, but we know that it doesn't include those that have no more employment funds available to them, or those who are self-employed, or the students or the college kids that just aren't a part of data that's being collected. We also don't include any of the illegal immigrants that are being paid as substandard wages because they're not being reported either. We have agriculturists that are saying that there's going to be a famine in America. Politicians, military school kids, college kids are being gunned down in safe zones. It's not safe for our children anymore. Protesters have violently taken to the streets in America demanding change, and they themselves are really a part of the problem. Terrorists attacked America in 2001, and since are coming into shopping malls, restaurants, populated entertainment areas, and killing the innocent. And shortly after 2001, there was a housing market bust. Some of you may have gotten caught in that. And a $7,700 billion government bailout was used to undergird the financial system. And we're presently, I'm not sure you're aware of it, but we're presently $17 trillion in debt that is going to affect our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren for years to come. And God only knows what's going to happen to Social Security benefits. And even the Constitution, we're seeing more and more now, where the Constitution is being reinterpreted and circumvented with executive orders to prevent us from doing certain things, or you can't even own a gun in certain ways, and yet it's amazing. America has bought more firearms and ammunition because many are arming themselves for potential civil war. And the worst statistic that I have is that pastors are falling into sexual immorality. Several studies have shown that 53 to 64% of pastors have struggled with pornography.
Pretty sad, huh? As we have seen, 300 years we prospered. In the last 50 to 60 years, we've seen a rapid decline in this country. Let's review. Most of you know it. We've heard it preached many times, but let's go through what has happened. Prayer was removed from our school in 1962. And how many people believe that was the beginning? Amen. The Ten Commandments have been displayed and they've been removed. And there's a constant war going on inside the halls of our state legislature buildings and our schools about the Ten Commandments. Abortion was legalized in 1973, and over 57 million lives have been taken through abortion. I don't know if you know it, but presently, in our day and age, this year, there have been more children born out of wedlock than ever before in our history. What does that say about morality? Our president endorses abortion and homosexuality. Marriage between one man and one woman was challenged, and last year in June, homosexual marriage was signed into law. We're going downhill, aren't we? Since then, righteous merchants have been persecuted, they've been penalized, and they have been refusing to provide services for the gay couples, but yet their constitutional rights have been violated as they try to practice their religious beliefs. So basically, it's just saying the Constitution doesn't protect them anymore. In some states, which is really scary, transsexuals have been given the right to demand a place in the gyms and bathrooms with the opposite sex, even in our schools. And a bill is now being reviewed in our legislature of how to give them these rights. Children as young as 8 have been educated in the religion of Islam, even though Christianity and prayer in the public school is forbidden. And this is one that really disturbs me. Children as young as the 4th grade, that's right around 8 or 9 years old, have been educated in diverse sexual practices with the excuse to make them tolerant of other sexual orientations. Our children are no longer protected. And the problem with this, 4th graders don't even know and understand anything about sex. But yet they're being told to be tolerant, and they're being taught about the sex in the schools. It needs to be left alone. Good intending parents in the state of California have been mandated they cannot school their children at home unless they have a four-year education or a teacher certificate from a university. And other states are wanting to adapt to that. Many states are following similar, and now there's a legislature in the works to remove any kind of religious training in public schools or in homeschools. That's saying that we can't even educate our children in our homeschools about our religious convictions. Recently, in 2013, terrorists attacked in the Boston Marathon. And we've been advised there are sleeper cells all over America lying in wait, just waiting to strike. Some have been thwarted, but there are others that are waiting to strike. Wickedness is rampant, and the enemy is growing stronger and bolder and bolder, and Christians are losing more and more rights, being deceived into thinking that certain standards are okay if they're the norm. Now, how many of us are falling into that? Christians are being persecuted in the marketplace, employment, and Antichrist agendas are working overtime to send America down into a darkness, a spiral of darkness downward. Jobs are being threatened when a person takes a stance and declares what the Word of God says. I know Pastor Shannon, he works at Fort Lee. He's been told you cannot talk about God. You can't bring it up in his job place. Now, we don't mean to be negative and dramatic, but we have to look at the facts. It's time to get your head out of the sand. It's not up to the world, but it's up to us as Christians if we expect to see change. But so much of the Christian world has gone into apostasy. Ministers and believers, Bill was talking about the pornography that's just invading the church. Ministers and believers are growing spiritually weak, and they're not even sure anymore, some of them, if they're willing to pay the price for their faith. Moral and spiritual decay is rampant, and pulpits have either grown very silent or they're compromising the faith and thus are no longer salt and light to a dying world. One of the things is Bill and I have done counseling for 12, 13, 14 years together. But you'd be amazed at the people have set before us that are leaders in the church, even pastors, at saying, it's okay to look at pornography. It's not going to hurt me. It's not going to hurt my family. And we always say, it is already because you're already deceived. And it will destroy you. It will destroy your family. And it will destroy your ministry. They don't want to listen. Politicians cannot fix what is broken. But politicians who pray to the one who can will receive his wisdom, God's wisdom. But we must pray for God to raise up godly leaders. And that is key in this election. Recently on Facebook, I said on there, people, it's time to pray. We've got to pray in this election. And a person that's a Christian said to me, pray, it's not going to do any good. God has everything in control. God's going to put whoever he wants up there. And I said, quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14, I said, wait a minute. God is moved by our prayers. But if we're not praying, you're exactly right. Whatever is going to happen. And that's where we are in this nation right now, because Christians are not praying. Ruth Graham said once in the 1970s, if God doesn't judge America, he is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. If God has removed his hedge of protection, it's time to call on him again, because the church is the sleeping giant, but it does need to wake up. It's not too late. God's grace all through the New and Old Testaments, God's grace has always been clear when he made judgments. When the world was full of sin and God had to destroy it, God's grace still saved Noah and his family. God's grace fell upon David and Bathsheba when they sinned. They had to repent, and then God provided a son, Solomon, to be a successor to the throne. God's grace and the judgment was there. And when the Israelites had sinned so thoroughly over and over again, God temporarily lifted his hedge of protection around Israel, and the enemy struck the land. But because God had a covenant with Israel, the nation eventually moved back into God's plan, into God's promise. In 2012, Billy Graham wrote a letter to America and to its deceived people. That's how the letter was titled. And he compared the United States to Nineveh that Jonah went to and proclaimed God's warning to repent and escape judgment. Billy Graham was saying, we're just like Nineveh. It's time to do something. The handwriting is on the wall, and only God can save us now. Only a move of God can stop this downward spiral into darkness that man has got us into.
So, what do we do? Let me make a statement. The greatest sin of the church is prayerlessness. And the reason I can say that, or at least the way I feel that, is this. If that weren't true, then 2 Chronicles 7:14 would be working in our behalf. Because God said pray. And yet if we're not, then all the things that are happening are coming because there is prayerlessness within God's people. Yes, you can have individuals who pray, but we're now talking about corporate prayer. And the good news is that God wants to restore his covenant and bring another spiritual awakening. But we must remember that we have a covenant with God, just like Abraham remembered, just like Washington remembered. And we need to cry out and make an appeal to heaven and call upon him. But God is looking for our cooperation and our participation. He's just waiting for us to get in line with his spirit, just like the founding fathers did when they fought to establish this country as one nation under God. And like George Washington, when facing the reality of losing to the British, we need to once again make an appeal to heaven, because only God can supernaturally intervene for us and change what is taking place in this great land. But how do we do that? I mean, what does that mean? We've thrown words out. We've said things. How do we really make an appeal to heaven? What does it look like? Well, when we begin to talk about that, there are two kinds of appeals that can be made. There is the individual appeal, and then there is a corporate appeal. Both are valid. Both are very important. But for our purpose tonight and what we're discussing, we're going to refer to a corporate appeal. That means all of us. With a corporate appeal, let me tell you something, you can write it down. Numbers do matter. Numbers matter. The number of people who are in unity and agreement do make a difference. Now, the most striking example of this is found in the Old Testament when we talk about the Tower of Babel. And you can go back into Genesis chapter 15. We know that after the flood, that the earth began to repopulate again, and the people began to migrate to the land of Shinar. And it was here that they built a city and a tower with its top that reached up into the skies or into the heavens. And the purpose of this tower was to make them equal with God. And in Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, we read this. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they do, that they purpose to do, will now be impossible for them. Hear what the Lord is saying. God recognized that when man came into an agreement, into a unity on something with the same vision, and they were all saying the same thing, nothing was impossible. And God didn't want them to have that kind of ability based on the sheer force of their will. So he confused their language so that they could not understand one another and thus could not agree with what was being said. Hear what I'm saying, because this is really important. I said to you, numbers do matter. How many mathematical students do we have here? Have you ever heard of a geometric progression or an exponential progression? And what that means is, let's take a geometric progression. I'm going to give you a series of numbers. 2, and then 6, and 18, 54, and 1, 6, 62. That's a geometric progression. And what that means is that we have a sequence of numbers, and the first number is multiplied by a certain ratio. So 2 times 3 is what? 6. 6 times 3 is 18. 18 times 3 is 54. 54 times 3 is 162. And so what we see is this is not a straight line, but this is a progression that begins to change. So what does that mean to me? Well, in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 7 and 8, we read this. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. So let me show you how this works. If we could have the table up there, please. What you see here is a table that shows the number of prayer warriors and their ability to put the enemy to flight. And basically what is shown to us is this. As more and more prayer warriors are added, the power or their ability to affect the enemy increases exponentially. This is not a straight line. So what you can see is that 5 will put 100, 100 will put 10,000. If you have 2,000 prayer warriors, they can affect 1,000,000. If you have 40,000, it's 100,000,000. And their effectiveness, the first one is 20 times, and it goes 100 and 500 and 2,500 times. Each person then, as more and more come together, there's a synergy and there's a greater effectiveness to influence the things that are going on. Now, some of you can look at this table and go, I don't understand the numbers. So let me give you a graph, okay, if you put the next slide up there. What I'm saying is, and this just shows in graphical form, as you have more and more added, it's not a straight line. It suddenly starts going up very rapidly. And what we find then is that as we come together as a corporate body, we can change things. But let me make a statement here. Just because 2,000 of us show up does not mean that 1,000,000 are going to be put to flight. There are some conditions that we must meet to make this chart real.
If there are some conditions, what are they? Can we really find it in the Bible? If you turn to Matthew 18:19, we'll see this. It says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. It's plain and simple. First, there must be a real agreement with not what is just being said, but the agreement has to be made in the heart. Your heart has to come together corporately. The hearts of those that are praying has to be in lockstep. That means there has to be unity. We have to be thinking, we have to be feeling, we have to be praying the same things. There must be a oneness, a unity among us, because agree means to make a symphony, a harmony of voices to say the same thing, because we're like-minded. So we have to have the agreement among us. Second, when we pray, we have to be in agreement with God's will. Now, just because you and I want $1,000,000 and we agree, that does not mean that God is obligated to give us $1,000,000. Because if he did, we'd have it, wouldn't we? We must pray in accordance with God's will. And when we pray in accordance with God's will, then the scripture in 1 John 5:14-15 tells us that he hears us and that we will have the petitions that we ask when we pray. So this unity is what makes it happen. Let me give you 2 New Testament examples of how corporate prayer affected the church and the course of history in the lives of so many different people. The first one I want to mention, you all are very familiar with, the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost, there were 120 people in the upper room. And Acts 2:1 says they were all in one accord in one place, or another translation could be they were all in the same passion. They were doing something passionately. They had been seeking the promise of the Father there for 10 days, and suddenly the Holy Spirit fell because of the passion of the people, because they were praying for something all in one accord. And right after that, 3,000 souls were saved and started what now is the Church of Jesus Christ, which we are all a part of, because there was an agreement. Because of what happened that day, we are here now. Another example is found in Acts 12. And in this chapter, we find that Peter was thrown into prison. Now, something happened. Herod had already had James, the brother of John, killed. And now Peter was taken to prison, and they expected Peter to be killed also. And in Acts 12 and 5, we read that Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant or earnest prayer was offered to God by the church. It didn't say a bunch of people, it said by the church. They recognized the church had already begun, and they had a prayer vigil for Peter. Now, you know the story. An angel came, opened the jail doors, he got out, took his chains off, and he was set free. And then Peter went and did something. He came to himself, and he went to Mary's house, where the all-night prayer vigil was taking place, because he knew that God had answered their prayers. Now, let me give you a more modern-day example of the power of prayer and what happens when people are in agreement and they cry out to God. Now, my dad was a military person. I was raised around Fort Bragg, North Carolina, and so I know all kinds of stuff about history. So I know the story. Many of you have heard of General George Patton, who was considered by many to be the greatest military leader in modern history. He was the commander during the Second World War, and of note was his victory at the Battle of the Bulge. And did you know that victory came because he made an appeal to heaven? In December 1944, the German army had gone on to the offensive. Now, if you don't know the difference between defensive and offensive, let me tell you, defensive means if you're just trying to defend yourself from the strike, but they were going on the offensive. It means they were coming after the Americans. And General George Patton's Third Army was set to come across the Rhine River and attack the Germans to stop them. But there were a number of obstacles that was stopping or facing the Americans. But you know what the biggest obstacle was? It was the weather. And for the last 3 months, during this time, there were relentless rains and zero visibility in the sky. And without clear skies, the planes couldn't fly. And with all the rain, the tanks were getting bogged down in the mud.
So something had to be done. And here comes the rest of the story. So on December 8th, 1944, Patton phoned the head chaplain of the Third Army. And this was a Father O'Neill, a Catholic priest. And Patton asked him if he had a good prayer for the weather. Patton is reported as saying, "We must do something about those rains if we are going to win the war." So the Catholic priest went through his prayer book, but couldn't find any formal prayers that pertained to the weather, so he composed one, typed it out on a note card, and then gave it to a Patton. And the prayer was this: "Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains with which we have had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, that armed with thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and the wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations." The prayer was given to Patton. Patton read it. He gave it back to the Catholic priest, and he said, "I want you to have 250,000 copies printed and given to every man in the Third Army." So the prayer card was distributed to the troops between December 12th and December 14th. Remember our little chart up on the side there? 250,000 can put to flight 2.8 billion enemies. 2 days later, the American armies suddenly found themselves engaged in what was called the Battle of the Bulge, which remains, as I said, as one of the greatest battles ever fought. But the outcome of the battle was probably, and the possibility of the entire Allied war effort would hinge on the weather. And so they had offered this prayer up, and everyone took a card and everyone prayed that prayer. And Patton had told his staff, "We must ask God to stop these rains. These rains are the margin that hold defeat or victory. If we all pray, it will be like plugging in on a current whose source is heaven." And Patton said, "I believe that prayer completes that circuit. It is power." Now, as you read the histories of what took place, Paul Harkins, who was Patton's adjunct or his assistant, would later write, and he said this, "Whether it was the help of the divine guidance asked for in the prayer, or just the normal course of human events, we will never know." Well, I know. The day after the prayer was issued, the weather cleared and remained perfect for about 6 days. It had been raining for 3 months with zero visibility, and now everything was clear. It was clear enough to allow the Allies to break the backbone of the German offensive and turn a temporary setback into a crushing defeat against Hitler and his armies. You know, and I know, it wasn't the normal course of human events. It was the direct result of people praying with one heart and one mind for the will of God to be done. Now, let me say something. Do you think all of those soldiers were Christians? No. No. With one heart and one mind, they prayed to him. Remember Nineveh? Jonah came to Nineveh and said, "Repent." With one heart and one mind, Nineveh, which was not saved, cried out to God. They made an appeal to heaven, and heaven responded. What finite man can't do, God did.
What does that mean for us? We've talked a lot about history. What does it mean for us? Well, first, we're going to talk about 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we're going to apply it to our lives because it talks about God's people, and it gives us a strategy for changing our country. Remember my Facebook friend that said, it's just going to be whatever it's going to be? Not according to the Bible. There are three principles or elements that are elaborated on in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Number one, we must humble ourselves before God. And I know no one likes to hear this, but one of the way of humbling ourselves is through fasting. Ezra 8:21 tells us that Ezra proclaimed a fast in the land so that he and others could humble themselves before God. Fasting of food declares to God that he, God, is our daily bread, and we need to live by the words, that bread, that come from him. Thus, we're asking you, this congregation, and Pastor Sam will be asking on Sundays in the future, and other Wednesday nights, to take one day a week to fast and pray for our nation and its leadership. If we want to see things happen, we need to come together corporately and fast. Now, you could choose the day. You can choose Mondays because we come here corporately and pray. Or it could be Wednesdays because we come together in a service. But if we're serious, if we fast at least one day a week, I know God will hear our prayers and heal our land. So we humble ourselves and fast. Number two, we must pray, both individually, that means yes at home, but also corporately, with more emphasis on corporate prayer, because we saw the chart that Bill had made that came right out of the Bible, because the power of prayer of multiplication that we discussed. So we ask you to reconsider Monday night prayer if you're not attending, because we have anywhere from 60 to about 180 people that come corporately. And we saw the power of multiplication. There is a greater power when we come together corporately as one mind and one heart. Now, on Monday nights, we'll be doing something that we've tried to start doing, and we're going to start scrolling on the screen all the prayer requests that have come in for the week, and we're also going to start scrolling prayers. So whenever you sit there and after a while you think, well, I want to pray something else, you can look at what's up here and you can pray the prayers that are being put up there. And we'll tell you in a minute what they're going to be. Now, on Wednesday night, we're also going to be focusing on an appeal to heaven that we're talking about tonight for our nation when we pray over the prayer box. That means when we come together with the prayer box, we're going to be praying a specific prayer afterwards for our nation. And on Sunday morning during the elders' prayer, I don't know if you noticed, but one of those prayers is for our nation. And we're going to continue to make an appeal to heaven for our nation and its leaders. Another principle from 2 Chronicles 7:14 is, number one, humble ourselves, fast. Number two, pray. Number three, seek God's face. So what does that mean, seeking God's face? This word can be translated face into presence. Seeking God's presence. The simplest expression or the simplest explanation is just getting alone with God. Spending time with God, just you and Him, all by yourself. When Jesus went into the wilderness, He went alone for 40 days. When He went to the mountain, He prayed all night long to the Father by Himself. He came face to face with the Father. And this is a strong statement, until we are willing to withdraw from everything that we find to be our earthly comforts, then we're not going to really come face to face with God, because it says that God is not our priority. Seeking God's face means that nothing else matters, because we're seeking Him with our whole heart. He is our priority, and as we seek His presence, we will turn from our wicked ways, and God will hear us because He loves us. Bill, tell us what we can do corporately.
What we've talked about is some things that will lead up to this. We are going to apply 2 Chronicles 7:14. But how many of you have a smartphone? There is an app called Give Him 15, and it's for an Apple or an Android. And this app provides a daily devotional, a scripture, a prayer to pray, and a declaration to proclaim. And as each of us give God at least 15 minutes a day to seek His presence and pray these prayers, things will change. Because, remember, we go back to the power of agreement and the principle of multiplication and the synergy that comes when we're all saying the same thing. Because when we take the prayers there, and we're going to be talking about some other things, and we say those things, we set into motion a prayer that God will answer as more and more people pray the same prayer. When we use this app, we are praying with other people in America, because numbers do matter. The third thing that's going to happen is that if you're part of VTPRT, then you're getting a weekly prayer list that comes out, and Pastor Carolyn puts at the top of each prayer list, she puts a prayer. And so we would like you to take that as it comes and pray that prayer before you go down and look at the different prayer requests that are there. Now, if you're not on VTPRT, we can give you copies of those prayers, or we can put you on that if you have email. And the fourth thing and final thing is this, that we are placing some materials that are out on a table that are just outside the sanctuary doors. And there are some sheets that have prayers on them. And you can pray these prayers at home, and we're also going to be scrolling them then on Monday night. There are sheets out there, prayer for Pastor Sam, prayer for Victory Tabernacle, prayer for our nation. Now, there's also some cards out there. There are cards out there that you can put on your refrigerator, or you can put in your Bible. And you can take that along, and there are prayers there for you to pray. There's also going to be a gobo. That's an image, just like this behind me. That's a gobo. Well, there's going to be one just outside the doors in the lobby area that's going to look like this, and that'll be right over the table where the materials are. It will remind us of our responsibility to pray for our nation and our leaders. Now, this gobo, it uses the Church of God, a cross and flame for the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is the center of everything, because He is the Savior of the world. And our appeal is to the Father through the name of Jesus, and it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us and helps us to pray. But let me say something. Please don't go running out and grab all the materials and put them in a Bible or put them in a pile and never use them to pray over, because nothing will happen then. Remember, God confused the people at Tower of Babel because he was concerned that with one tongue, they were all praying the same thing and nothing was impossible. If you take this and you don't use it, then don't expect to get anything. So please, this is, we're not here to condemn, we're here to convict and say it's time to wake up in this country, and Christians need to begin to do what God has told us to do in his word and has shown us over and over. We have talked about our nation's history and how in 300 years we've become the largest, most powerful nation in the world because of God's favor. And man called on God in dark times and God intervened. And then in the last 60 years, man's heart has been turned away and we are seeing the judgment of God instead of the favor of God resting upon us. Now, I don't know how many of you voted yesterday, but on March 1st, we all had the primaries here in Virginia. We now have 251 days before the presidential election happens on November the 8th. So the question is, what will we do between now and then? Well, I don't plan to do anything. Well, we can certainly pray. We can pray and make an appeal to heaven and say, God, we want a change in this land. We want things to change. We can either take on the enemy or we will continue on hoping that someone else will pray for us. Just as a rabbit trail, we had our power out at our house yesterday, and it was out for a number of hours. But when I called Dominion Power, I was the first one that called them up. They didn't even know there was an outage. And yet it affected a whole area. How many other people just said, well, somebody else will call? And I'm saying to you and to me, because when I go like that, there are three coming back, we need to stop our old ways, put off the old and put on the new. What God did before, he can and will do again. The question is, will we individually and corporately humble ourselves, seek his face, and turn from the pleasures of this life to embrace him? This is the only way that an appeal to heaven is going to really work.
So tonight we're going to close in prayer. What I'd like to do is have everyone to pray together tonight. And those that would be willing to come forward, if you're able, we would love to have you just to come together because we just want that whole corporate thing. But we're going to put a corporate prayer on the screen. And what we're going to do is say, God, we want to get serious. We want to get serious and pray for our nation. We want to appeal to heaven because America's only last hope is prayer. That's it.
So would you come on down, please, for all that can. Now, this prayer is on one of the cards that's outside on the table there.
I'll give you guys a second to come up here. But I would like to reiterate, we are in spiritual crisis because what have we seen happen in 60 years in our country? But you know what? If Patton can have 250,000 people pray and it just completely changes the war, then all we need to do is pray also and battle the enemy and say, we're taking our country back. Amen. Now, before we leave, I do want to remind you that we have out on my left a table that has all these prayers and stuff that you can take home with you. Let's look at the screens and pray this with us.
Father God, we make an appeal to you for our nation. You said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Our land is troubled, and we need a moral and spiritual renewal. Convict us of our sin and help us to repent and reverse our wicked ways. Be merciful to us in righteous judgment. May this be a new era for America as we humble ourselves and acknowledge you alone as Savior and Lord. May we be a people who are pursuing you. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I hope that all of you will participate in this. We're not going to check up and see how you're doing, but we're going to see by the results. Because if you believe what the Bible says, than as we, with one heart and one mind, say the same thing, those prayers and that appeal goes to heaven, those prayers are going to be answered as we corporately make an appeal, and your participation is extremely important.
Here in your prayer.
Hi, thank you for listening to our program In His Presence. Our prayer is that God has spoken to you as you were in His presence. We hope that you will listen again. If you have heard something that has been a blessing to you, please tell others. If you would like to have Pastors Bill and Carolyn speak at your organization, please contact us through our website. If you would like to help support Rafi Healing Ministries, please go to our donations page on RaphaHMI.org. All donations are tax deductible. In His Presence is a production of Rapha Healing Ministries based in Midlothian, Virginia and Jensen Beach, Florida.